Father God, thank you that you are a God of salvation. And I thank you for your words that teaches us that in so many ways, so often, and so wonderfully. I do ask that you would help me to speak faithfully and rightfully of it this morning, and that you would give us as listeners ears to hear. Grow us if we know your salvation in joy and thanksgiving and praise and commitment to our Saviour. And if we do not know that salvation, please, I pray that you would help us to know it for the first time. Amen. I'm actually going to read from the last verse of chapter 1. Jonah has been thrown into the sea. If you've never come across the story of Jonah first, that will make sense of the first verse here. And, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thank God for his wonderful word this morning. If you weren't here last week, we started the story of Jonah. One of the big revelations of chapter 1 was the sovereign power of God. We saw it in the way that he wouldn't let Jonah escape from God's plan to send him to Nineveh. We saw that sovereign power in the wind and the waves, the tempest. We saw it in what would otherwise be considered the pure chance of the casting of lots. We saw it in the stilling of the sea. We saw it at the very end in the appointing of this great fish. We've seen some of the things that God does with his power. And if you read the Bible, you'll find a lot more. God's power displayed in all sorts of wonderful and extraordinary ways. But what does he do it for? And that is the question this morning. To what ends does he employ this great and sovereign power of his? We've seen quite a lot over the last few years. If you've opened a newspaper or clicked in any sort of website or turned the radio on, about how humans use their power. And there have been shocks. People we've trusted, people within the church even, who have used their power greedily to control and manipulate, to abuse, to put others down as they climb over them. But God is different. What does he achieve with his power? You'll get some different and complementary answers from across Scripture, including, but not limited to, his glory for himself, his right glory and for his people, justice, service. But here in Jonah, we see that one of the main ends of God's power is that he uses it to save. To rescue. And as Jonah gets to the end of his prayer today, sort of the key verse, if you like, he will cry out in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is what he learns. And I hope that is what we will learn too. This is what God does with his power. He saves. He rescues. And from Jonah, chapter 2 this morning, we're going to think a little bit about what that salvation looks like. We're going to think of it in three parts. And forgive me, I didn't have time to type them in to the PowerPoint. If anybody's feeling technical, you could listen and type them up as we go to help the children out with the learning sheets. But it's no problem if not. Alan's there if anyone's panicking. Here's number one. Salvation for the undeserving. This is the first part. Salvation for the undeserving. Now, in the first verse we read, Jonah, we see him, and having been thrown into the sea to calm the storm that God sent, he is now swallowed up by this great fish. Perhaps tackle one of the things that might be on some of our minds straight off the bat. Maybe some of us feel skeptical about the historicity of this event. Are we really supposed to believe that it happened? It does seem pretty unlikely, after all. Well, I'll tell you why. I believe it happens. It really happens. First of all, it comes in the middle of a story of extreme and unlikely things, things that surprise. And things that surprise in order that the characters in the story and those of us reading it might learn from them. Extreme things. And in a sense, this totally fits in with the narrative of what's going on, of what God's doing here. But beyond that, well, there have been stories of people who have survived for a while inside this sort of thing. I understand one guy inside a whale, he lived for a couple of days, and there's scientific stuff about stomach linings and digestion and all that sort of business. However, I ought to be clear that I am not bothered about whether it's possible to survive inside a fish for 3 days. Because I believe in the gods who speaks creation into being. I believe in the God who commands the winds and the waves. I believe in the God who sends floods, parts seas, turns water into blood, turns water into wine, heals the sick, casts out demons, and raises the dead. This is my God. This is the God of the Bible. If he chooses to use a fish to miraculously save Jonah, then I'm absolutely fine with that. And any Christian person with the Bible in their hands ought to be too. Even if by the normal laws of nature it is impossible. Certainly, it's framed in the Bible as something that really happened, and we have no reason to doubt that God can and would do this. So there we are. I think it's fine. Talk to me afterwards if you want to talk more about that. And it is, let's have no doubt about this, God who is saving Jonah here. You see verse 17, he appointed the fish. This is God's work. This is his action. And I want us to consider, as he does this, what sort of a person he is trying to save. You think about what we know about Jonah already so far. He is sinful and disobedient. He is a hypocrite. He says he fears God with his mouth, but his actions, well, they betray that perhaps he doesn't really live by that. He's actively running from God. It seems to me that if I were God, I'd probably have let Jonah drown once he hit the sea, once he was tossed overboard. You can't win them all, I'd say, and I'll ask someone else to go to Nineveh. Why not? But as I often discover, it is a jolly good thing that God is not like me. He cares about Jonah, just as he cares about wicked Nineveh. And his intentions involve not simply rescuing the Ninevites from their sin, but actually Jonah from his sin too, calling him from his rebellion, arresting his backsliding, drawing him back to the Lord. The timing of the rescue is really important as we understand that. When does God rescue Jonah? Well, it's not when he suddenly got on board with God's plan. Nor is it after he prays a sort of excellent sounding prayer in chapter 2. God doesn't save him as a result of fine sounding and godly words or a godly life, but beforehand. God saves Jonah proactively. He seeks him and saves him, though he does not deserve it. How does he do that? Well, we get a bit of an insight into God's world. He sends his storm of discipline to Jonah, first of all. I do think that's what's going on there. You may remember, if you know the Bible relatively well, Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12, both of them tell us that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves in his sovereignty, sometimes sending hard things their way that will draw them back to him. And so God sent his storm. And he was sovereign over Jonah's casting into the deep. You know, humanly, last week we saw that the sailors, it was their hands that grabbed Jonah's arms and legs and hurled him overboard. But in verse 3, you see, Jonah knows here in chapter 2. Jonah knows at one level human hands were at work, but really, you cast me into the deep, he says to God. It was God's work. Casting him into the sea. God was sovereign in his discipline, and he was sovereign too in his rescuing. The Lord appointed the fish. And the only thing really that Jonah brings to the table in terms of his salvation is his need for it. And in this prayer, well, he sings the praise of the God who saves, the Lord. Salvation belongs to him. This isn't just now a message for others, as far as Jonah is concerned. It's not just sort of an out there theological truth. It is personal experience. He knows that God saves the undeserving. And that perhaps is something that we need to consider again this morning. Perhaps as Christian people, we look at our own salvation as we think of our own standing with God, welcomed into his family. As we remember, perhaps, I've been humming this week, Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The point of that verse, we've been saved by God from hell by grace. We've been saved, but we haven't earned it. We've been saved, but that salvation is a gift. God takes sinners, rebels, hypocrites like us and gives the gift of salvation. We don't deserve it. We can't pay for it. Jesus pays for us. Praise God for his love shown in saving people who don't deserve it. Something we might consider with regard to ourselves. Maybe it's something we need to consider afresh this morning regarding other people. Do we secretly think that actually we do deserve salvation, but our tricky colleague at work, our grumpy next door neighbor, our adulterous friend, the bully at school, they don't. And there's no point telling them about Jesus because, well, God wouldn't be interested in saving a person like that. Well, get the story straight, okay? God is the God who saves undeserving people. So you don't take it upon yourself to decide who should and shouldn't hear about Jesus. Your job is to speak. Our job as Christian people is to speak. And it is God's job to use his power to rescue people who don't deserve it, like you and like me. So there we are. Point one, salvation for the undeserving. Here's the second part of our understanding of salvation in Jonah. Salvation for those in desperate need. It is salvation for those in desperate need. They're doing a great job. As Jonah, cast into the sea by God, is dragged down into the water, desperately searching for the surface, for, you know, for one more gasp of air as things start to go black, and he knows that for sure now he is going to die. He finally, in verse 2, calls out to the Lord. Jonah had refused at every turn up until now. And it is not until God has sovereignly moved to make him understand his frailty, until he is at the point of certain death, that he finally cries out for help. He is at his lowest points, both metaphorically and literally. Now, we didn't pick up on this last week in chapter 1, but there is there this little theme of the language of going down. It is Jonah's descent. He goes down to Joppa, down into the boat, down to sleep, and then he is thrown into the sea where he is swallowed. And he describes in chapter 2 there as being in the deep. He's sort of both spiritually and physically hit rock bottom. He's in distress, verse 2. He is helpless. And his physical plight, well, it seems to shed a light for us on his spiritual plight. As he sinks, he acknowledges, verse 4, that he is being driven away from the presence of God. Ironically, of course, that's the very thing he was trying to achieve. In chapter 1, fleeing the presence of God. But now he realizes how great the poverty is of a man without God, how desperate that situation is. But God saves the undeserving, and he saves those in desperate need. Jonah's need was desperate. There was nothing he could do for himself. He was a falling man, a sinking man, a dead man. But salvation is for those who are in need. Now, do we remember today our need for rescue? Being a Christian, if you're unclear in this, it isn't a thing for people who think they are fine. It is for people who know that we are in desperate need. Jesus came and he gave sight to the blind. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He gave life to the dead. Jesus came to meet the needs of people who are in need. He said, we read it at the beginning of the service, those who are well have no need of a physician, of a doctor, but those who are sick. I came, says Jesus, to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus' point, he came for people who are in desperate need. He came to use his power to help and rescue those who are in desperate need. Doctors don't cure the well, but the sick. Jesus doesn't save the righteous, but the sinner. We ought to understand that we are all sinners. We ought each to feel and know our desperate need, for we are all people who have turned our backs on the God who made us and in whose world we live. We've all run away from him, like Jonah does in this story. That is sin. Now, that is rejecting God. And the problem is that sin has a price. Romans later on will tell us that the wages of sin is death. Now, that is God's judgment, his right judgment on turning away from him, his right judgment on sin. And it is a desperate situation to be in. And we're all in it. We're all in the same boat, which ironically is out of the boat, sinking. A race of death-bound, hell-bound people, people in desperate need. But see with me that Jonah, he's not just rescued from a tumble in the water. Everything about his prayer has a feeling of death to it. Look, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, he cries. That is from the grave, from the land of the dead. That's what that means. And he saved them from that belly into another. He was, verse 3, verse 5, in the deep. His life, in verse 5, was being taken. He went down, verse 6, into the land whose bars closed upon him forever. He was trapped, imprisoned, eternal peril we are supposed to feel, with no escape but by God's intervention. He was, verse 6, in the pit. We sung about that earlier, didn't we? Wonderfully. How Christian people are pulled from the pit. His life was fainting away in verse 7. Do we get the point? Jonah is as good as dead. In the picture of this prayer, we are to think of him as a dead man. And God saves those in desperate need. And what more desperate need is there than being dead? And there is no need so desperate, friends, that God cannot save us from it. Some of us will know the circumstantial desperations of failure. Think of some of us with exam results coming up this summer, of heartbreak, of grief, of poverty, of sickness. And in Christ, we find help for all of those needs. I believe that with all of my heart. But there is no greater need than our need to be saved from our sin, our need to be saved from death. But God saves people in desperate need, doesn't he? He uses his power to save, to rescue, to bring life. And Jonah is a picture of this, of God saving people from death. For God, this is the kind of God he is. In the New Testament, you'll know this verse. God, he so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through his son, through Jesus, not death, not perishing, not hell, but life for those who believe in him. Running away from God is a death sentence, but God uses his power to save us, even from spiritual and eternal death. And he does that through the powerful work of Jesus, which brings us on to our third and last point this morning. Things at the ready in the corner. Salvation. Purchased by a death and resurrection. We see salvation purchased by a death and resurrection. Keep your finger in Jonah, if you don't mind doing a little bit of flicking, and skip with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. If you've got a church Bible, I think it's probably on page 871. Somewhere around there. Luke chapter 11. And I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 11, 29. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, we're not going to work through all the detail of those verses, but see with me a few important things. Firstly, Jesus in verse 29 calls the people he's talking to, the people around, he calls them an evil generation. So first of all, you know, see, there are parallels with Nineveh here. The evil Nineveh, the evil of that city that has come up against God in chapter 1. There are similarities. These evil people are looking for a sign, which is weird because they've had loads of signs already. There have been miracles right, left and center. But Jesus says, no, the only sign they'll get is the sign of Jonah. And so what is this? Is this some sort of secret code we're supposed to work out? Well, I don't think so. I don't think it's that complicated. Here's the brief version of what I think is going on. Nineveh's salvation, which, spoiler alert, sorry if you haven't read that far ahead, but in chapter 3 it is coming. They will be saved next week. Nineveh's salvation required the death and resurrection of Jonah. He wasn't going to take God's message to Nineveh. They would have been doomed without it. And it took the death and resurrection of this prophet to get him back on track and do the thing that God wanted him to do so that Nineveh could be saved. So, the death and resurrection. Well, we've looked at Jonah's prayer. We've looked at how God pulled him from the pit, from imprisonment in that land of the dead, from the grave. And we see him rising again. And that really funny sort of resurrection, verse 10 of Jonah chapter 2, as the fish vomits him out onto dry land. He's back! He was dead, and now he's alive. And so, back in Jonah, he renews his vows to the Lord. We don't know the context of those vows, but given what happens next, it seems like it's some sort of vow of obedience as God's prophet. The dead man lives again to bring salvation to an evil people. At Nineveh, saved by a death and resurrection. And this is the sign that this evil generation at Jesus' time will get. They will get a death and resurrection. Jesus dying for sins, and 3 days later, by the way, 3 days, it comes up in Jonah as well. I don't think it's an accident. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, defeating death. So Jesus descends to the dead. He goes down, down, down. And on the third day, he rose again, ascended to glory, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? So that all of those who repent of their sin, even though they don't deserve it, who know their desperate need for him, can by grace cry out to him for help and will receive it. And instead of perishing, will be made alive and alive forever. Not even the grave will be an obstacle for our salvation. The people of Nineveh were saved by a death and resurrection. And so is every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved undeservingly from death by a death and a resurrection. Death paying the price of sin, resurrection proving that death has been defeated, ascending to glory where he reigns in power and now uses his power to save people like you and me. And friends, if you've not trusted in Jesus, in his death, that today is the day. Today is the day to call out to him for help, to call out to him in your desperate need. He will not expect you to be worthy of salvation, as none of us are, but he will give it freely. And do listen, if you still have Luke open, to the warning in Luke for those who continue to stand against Jesus despite the sign of his death and resurrection. The Ninevites, we read, on the day that Jesus returns, will condemn them when they are judged. The Ninevites, of all people, those wicked Ninevites, but saved by God, who stand as an eternally living testimony to his mercy, to the mercy of God, the goodness of God, his saving power for those who desperately need it. In a sense, Nineveh's salvation, it is the final nail in the coffin, the condemnation for those who refuse to turn to Jesus. In Luke 11:32, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That's Jesus. And so we see Jonah pointing us towards him. Jonah is a type of Christ. He plays, in many ways, the part of Jesus in the Jonah narrative, but he's definitely not Jesus. Rather, he points us to Jesus, who will die, but rise again, not in vomit, but in glory. Someone better. Do we know his saving power? If we do, brother and sister, this morning, let us sing with Jonah. Let our hearts be full of the joy of God's mercy on us. Do we realize the depth of the pit from which we have been pulled? Do we shout with Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord? Do we know the changed hearts of rescued people, thankful hearts like Jonah at the end of his prayer, Verse 9, offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, making right vows, committing ourselves to the work and the service of the Lord who has loved us and saved us, even though we are who we are. Heads up for next week. Being a saved person doesn't mean that we're the finished article. Jonah isn't. And it is likely that some measure of sin and hypocrisy will take a good long time to chisel away for the Christian. It is possible that, like Jonah, we will backslide, and I pray that we will know the sovereign and powerful hand of God pulling us back to him. Jonah will still need sanctifying, and so will we. But for today, let us praise him for his compassion. Let us love him for his mercy. Let us thank him for using his power to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, salvation is yours. You do it. Though we don't deserve it, you rescue. Though we have no right to be rescued. And you reach down so far and you pull us up so far. And Father God, thank you that you are the God who has loved us and saved us. Please fill us again this morning with an understanding of that, with joy in that, with thanksgiving for that. Oh Lord, like Jonah, please help us to recognize just what you have done. Help us to love you and serve you because of it. And Father, for some this morning maybe who don't know that, please teach them. Please work in hearts. Please reach down into the pit and lift them to safety, to your family, to your presence. Just like Jonah, just like all who trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen.